sometimes when I teach a lesson and Ann goes back to put it on the recording, she says I take a long time to get my title. And sometimes I do that on purpose because I just want to lead my introduction to it. But this time, I can't say every time, but this time, I want to give you my title. And I want to take my title from Revelation 11 and 15. Listen to the scripture, then I'll give the title. Revelation 11 and 15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Those who know the italics in your Bible let you know that that's what they put to fit in, but I'm going to use that for our title tonight. I'm going to say that tonight that the kingdoms of this world, or that the family should know that the kingdoms of this world, past, present, and future, are the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Irrespective of what we see, the kingdoms of this world belong to him. If you're familiar with the scripture, you know explicitly what Adam did. You know that the world got out of line, and we see in Genesis 6, God told Noah, I'm going to deal with mankind, and he did. And Nimrod built a kingdom, built a tower, scattered. Egypt had a kingdom, God defeated. The Canaanites lived in those lands, God defeated. The kingdoms of this world, past, present, and future, belong to our God, and those of us that are in the family of God should take comfort in that. Well, when we get to this fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, nothing's really changed when we talk about who owns this world, who this world belongs to, and we have another issue going on. We've been dealing with repeatedly, I would say, a replay of what we've seen with Joseph. Those that are not familiar with Joseph, you can look at the book of Joseph and the book of Joseph. You could call it the book of Joseph, some of those chapters, but it's the book of God, but it's called the book of Genesis. And we see how God took somebody and allowed him to be sold into captivity to another nation. And Joseph didn't know in the beginning that that kingdom belonged to God, but he knew who ruled the kingdom between the 6 inches of his ears. And he knew who had told his grandfather that he would be heir of the world. Yes, he did. And he acted accordingly. And God did what he does. He took care of business. Well, we see that they brought them there. And Nebuchadnezzar, he felt good about what he did in chapter 1, bringing those captives, those slaves, and those vessels. Vessels. Notice I said vessels because we're going to see them tonight. Those vessels brought there. We also see in chapter 2, we realize that after he had done the thing with the vessel and the children of God, the family of God that were represented by those four, we realize explicitly that God allowed them to look better than the others insofar as wisdom, the way that they look physically, etc. Then we also see that there came a time when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and God allowed Daniel to show Nebuchadnezzar that God was telling him that the kingdoms of this world belong to me, and I will let you know that they belong to me by who I show you is going to come up afterwards. Yes, he did, because for him to tell it like it is, that bothers some of the liberal scholars. Some of the liberal scholars feel that God couldn't have told these things to Daniel. It had to be written after the fact. Chapter 3 shows that Nebuchadnezzar, after he had destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, etc., and brought in some more slaves, another deportation, that he felt that God must not be in control anymore, and God showed that I am in control. And so the battle that we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 5, when they felt like they had captured the Ark of the Covenant when war broke out with the Philistines during the day when Samuel was being put up as God's prophet, and they put God's Ark of the Covenant in there with Dagon, and God fought against that. And if you notice, God fought and the people weren't there. This time we have the vessels there, and we're going to see God fight while his people are there with some of the artifacts of the temple. Then we see that God delivered his children. He delivered his people. They were young men, not children. Young men, they may have been as old as 35, 40 years old when they were thrown into the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was trying his best to feel that God was not going to do it. He said that the kingdom of this world wasn't God like God said it was. Then we see in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar got a little proud, got a little big, and he felt like this kingdom of this world is mine. And this is great Babylon with the fake mountain that I built myself, the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world back then. Something happens between the time Nebuchadnezzar gets back up and God gives him his kingdom back. Something happens in the process, and it goes through a multiplicity of different leaders that we get to by the time we get to chapter 5. I don't know exactly how long it had been. It may have been as many as 20 years. But we're here at chapter 5, and our title for tonight is for the family, or the family should know that the kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, his Mashiach, his anointed, and he shall reign forever and ever. This Belshazzar, we're going to talk about a little bit who he is tonight. We're going to talk about a little bit of what went on in this world, how this ties into chapter 2 of what happened in the book of Daniel. We may even talk about in chapter 3 how Nebuchadnezzar thought that it wouldn't take place, but God is faithful. These kingdoms of this world are his. He'll do what he wants to do with it. And then that will set us up for chapter 6, because chapter 6 is going to come in on the tail end of what's going on here in chapter 5. We're not going to start out doing the background and history of Belshazzar. I want to deal with it, I think, in a more appropriate place. But irrespective, let's look at it how it's written, and then we'll deal with that, and we'll color in the things that's going on. So what do we expect to see in this passage that I'm teaching tonight? We're expecting to see that the family of God should understand, no matter what predicament is going in, what king is up, what king is down, wherever you are, as an individual, no matter what regime you are under, whether it's called a democracy, whether it's called a republic, whether it's called a dictatorship, whether it's even anarchy, if you are a child of God, you must always realize that the kingdom of this world belongs to him and his Christ, and he shall reign. So they might kill the body, but that's all they can do. But we need to understand we must be faithful. We're going to see that God will fight. God will fight. He will not always strive with men and allow them to exalt themselves above himself and to denigrate who he is. He will not always do that. And so let's quit talking about what's in it and let's go inside. How about that, Ann? You know, like you keep talking about a vacation and children say, where are we going? Where are we going? Are we there yet? Well, I've been there, child. Let's be there. First verse, chapter 5.
Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000.
According to the way that the scripture is written, this man Belshazzar, he's king, or he's being called king here. We'll talk about that a little later. But this man is in the role of king. He made a big feast. It's not something that's just small. Sometimes they would make feasts like that at the inauguration of someone or when they're trying to bind the kingdom together. So it says, this man made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. Now, that's just the lords. This is the elite class. And it says he drank wine while he was there. In other words, under the influence of this wine, when you look at this word, when it's talking about he drank wine, it begin to understand. Stand the wine or be under the influence of that wine. And so he's in here. That's not where it is. It's where he said he tasted the wine, but I'm ahead of myself, but I can back it up. He drank wine before the 1,000. Verse 2, let's get to the taste, since that's what I was trying to rush to.
Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine.
While he tasted. Now that word, when you look at a TM, he had an understanding. And if you look a little more, he starting to be under the influence of the wine. You see, just because a person is under the influence of the wine does not make them drunk. The wine has the ability to make a person merry. It has the ability if a person is sad or a person is hurting to take that pain away. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, so it says, while he was drinking, he's with his people, he's got 1,000 there, and the last thing that we saw in chapter 37, Nebuchadnezzar was there. Not chapter 37, thank you, precious. Verse 37 of chapter 4. And I want to interject this because it's kind of apropos to what we're talking about. There was a story about Rumpelstiltskin that I heard about when I was a boy. He slept for 20 years. During that 20-year period, when he went to sleep, King George was on the throne. When he woke up, George Washington was president. And when I heard that story talked about by Martin Luther King during the days, I wanted to learn something about him, and I learned more than I wanted to learn, but that's not the issue. He said that man slept through a revolution. By the from chapter 4, verse 37, chapter 5, verse 1, a revolution has taken place. But Babylon is still a kingdom. And this man is now having this big, great banquet, and he has thousands of his lords there. He's under the influence of the wine. What did he do? What did he do?
Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem.
Let's make sure that we understand the word father is going to be very important when we get ready to go and deal with this Belshazzar. The reason that I didn't deal with the Belshazzar as much first is because I want the context and the thrust of what we're dealing with instead of getting caught up in some history, et cetera. Father, Ab, is the word of a person that's a predecessor or an ancestor. And that word is used for both. So if somebody is a predecessor of something, for instance, somebody might call, and we can definitely disagree with this, Alexander Graham Bell, the father of the modern telephone. Mm-hmm. That's very much debated. And you, in the Hebrew word, the word bin or ben means that you are the descendant of somebody. That's how Jesus can be called the son of David, whereas you have to go through a lot of generations to get there. So we have this man, Belshazzar, tasting wine, and it says he has taken the golden vessels which his ancestor or his predecessor, the word here is father, the word is being used, but I'm giving you an idea how this word is used in the context of biblical terminology, and here we're in the Syriac or the Aramaic language. I wish that when we went there and it said they answered Nebuchadnezzar in the Assyrian language, King James called it Syrian, and that's Aramaic, and that's where you get the Aramaic that people call it. I just want to throw that in there for free so that when you see that word Syrian, think of Aram or Arameans. So, brought in the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. Where was that temple, precious?
In Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
That the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein.
I've alluded to 1 Samuel chapter 5, where they took the Ark of the Covenant when those men presumptuously thought that because they could take God's Ark of the Covenant, they were going to win a war. Where they presumptuously thought that we can just make God jump and choose and just jump in and do what we want him to do as long as we got a religious affiliation or that we have some kind of artifact that we can worship the artifact that God has given us instead of God. And they went there and they got killed. And the Ark was captured, and they put that inside of there with Dagon, which would be saying that God had been captured, or the Ark, the very thing that the children of Israel worshipped, a symbol of their God, was captured. Here, this is a recapitulation of this. What we have is he is now moved from a level that Nebuchadnezzar didn't do. Nebuchadnezzar had these vessels. Now, he might have gone so far as to say, bow. He may have gone so far as to do these things, but he did not do a sacrilege. He did not go and denigrate those things. So here, this man, the Bible says he commanded them, go get them, bring the gold and the vessels and the silver, which he had taken out of the temple, the house of God. Take the very thing that was dedicated to God Almighty. You already have the people. Now let's take the vessels and let's bring them and let's drink out of them, because our God is better than that God. Jerusalem has been destroyed a long time, and I don't think that God is still the one that everything belongs to. But I said the kingdom of this world, the family should know, are the kingdom of our God and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. And this man doesn't know that yet. And I said it was in the past. I said it's in the present, and it shall be in the future. Let's move on. Well, he's going to take his concubines, he's going to put his dirty lips on it, and he's going to have those that he visits occasionally and spread his seed, and they're going to drink and have fun out of God's holy vessels. Holy. Read some more.
Then they brought the golden vessels.
They obeyed. Go ahead.
That were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them.
These people have attributed to themselves the ability to take that which is holy, which is set apart, and put their filthy lips on it as if it meant nothing. I submit to you before the Lord God Almighty, when God designates something as holy, when God designates something as sacred, then I submit to you that it is holy and it is sacred and it shouldn't be treated every kind of way. And that also includes individuals. We should not treat our bodies any kind of way. We should not treat our children any kind of way. If God has given them to us and we're in the family of God, we should treat things as if they are holy and not treat them as if they're profane and to be used like we want to. Because the kingdoms of this world belong to our God and belong to his Christ, past, present, and future. And this man knows what he's doing. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't have vessels and things of other gods. But we see what Daniel is interested in writing about. Please read.
They drank wine.
They drank.
And praised the gods of gold.
They probably ate, drank, and were merry. We see a man doing some stuff like that in the New Testament that we call it. He had a big feast. And this woman did a table dance for him. Oh, and she danced so hard for him that you cannot tell me that she was just dancing, square dancing or line dancing, and she did it so well that this man going to give her half of his kingdom. Whatever kind of dance he did, it disturbed him in such a way that he was incited to do that which he should not. We see another feast like that during the book of Esther. And the king had his little drink, as some people say, he had his drink on. He was drinking, and he wants Vashti to come and dance like that. And she said, no, I will not. And God used that to put Hadassah in charge. Well, God is going to use this to do his thing. So they're eating, they're drinking, and then they praise their God with the vessels that belong to our God. Can you see the spiritual war taking place? I just wanted to make sure we saw it. Read some more of the precious word of God.
They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass and iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace.
Now you see, some ugliness is going on now. You've already got up here and you've gotten arrogant, and now you're praising your gods. And the God that you're praising, really, when we go a little further along, but I'm going to give you a little hint already, these are not real gods. These are not real gods. These are things that you've made with your hands. As a matter of fact, I just think I'll just talk about it right now. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7, the Bible says, when he's teaching the people about worship, he said, now you will not offer any more sacrifices unto devils, after whom they've gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. Deuteronomy 32 and 16, when Moses is talking, here is the man of God that wrote our first five books of the Bible, at least compiled. He was talking about what the children of Israel did. He said it provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With the abominations provoked they him to anger. Verse 17 says, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods, which newly came up. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, you can't drink of the cup of the Lord and devils. Are we stronger than the Lord? Are we stronger than he? What the writer in Corinthians is, he may be alluding to the fact Nebuchadnezzar did that. Not Nebuchadnezzar, let's get the name right now. Belshazzar did it, and it was not profitable. So here we're back, and they're offering God's vessels to demons. That's the point that I wanted to bring up. It says to God, but understanding from biblical language, biblical understanding, these things are not gods. They are demonic beings that may have showed you what to make, but you're worshiping, you're getting what you want from it, you've entered into a spiritual realm, getting things, being distributed fortunes, etc., and you're attributing it to your God when God had given it to Nebuchadnezzar because Daniel said so. Well, read some more of the sweet word of God, please.
In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace.
Now, I don't know if that lampstand was the same lampstand that they took out of Jerusalem. I would think so, but I can't prove it. But it's lampstand. You've already said bring the gold and silver. Why wouldn't I think that this big lampstand, they had a lot of them during the time of Solomon, made out of gold, you wouldn't have brought that in. Well, they brought them in. I don't know if this is one of the same lampstands. If it is, that's even worse. But you got a lamp that's up against the wall. Remember that they're not plugging a switch on. So when you light a candle, the shadow is really good behind it.
Mm-hmm.
So in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall. The wall probably was white. The word is plaster. When you look it up, and plaster is usually white. And it wrote on the wall, and the beautiful part of it is, it says the king saw it. When we get to the place that we don't understand that God can talk to kings of other nations, our nation, and other people, then we're not really giving the Bible its credit. The Bible said he's allowing this man to see this supernatural event. Isn't it saying that? We may have to get our minds right to think that God can't show somebody something. Well, he allowed him to see it. And guess what happens? Verse 6 happens. That's what happened. Read, Anne.
Then the king's countenance was changed.
Wait a minute. When you look up that word countenance, usually I'll see something and you think about a person's face. But this word is saying that his dazzlingness, his brightness, his reflected shining, his splendor was changed. In other words, he was having a good time and a joyous. I got a thousand. When you know you can look and you're running Babylon, you got 1,000 people there, you have concubines, so you got the women, you got the wine, you got the song, you got the praising. Most men, what else would I want? You're drinking out of gold vessels, Andrina. Well, the hand start writing on the wall, amen. Your splendor has changed, and the Bible says his thoughts did what?
Troubled him.
That word, the howl, it frightened him. It terrified him. Strong's would say it brought him into alarm and dismay. Please read.
So that the joints of his loins were loose.
Now, that's an amazing thing, that the joints of his loins, it's like a difficult problem that happened. It's something that say that just like the joints inside it where your hip bones, and you're wiggling, you're wobbling. I'll tell you how loose they were. Read on. It'll tell you.
And his knees smote one against another.
Now, usually when the Bible uses the word smoke, it's usually not like it just taps. It said they were knocking. That's the word, nikos. And the word means to knock. So here he is. You've been able to give commands. You've been able to do an affront to our God. You've been able to use the holy vessels of our God. You act like the kingdom of this world belongs to you. But the world needs to know, the family needs to know that the kingdom of this world, they belong to God, past, present, and future. This man doesn't know it yet, and he should know it. And I'll be able to prove that in a little while, that he should have known it. And so now that he sees this writing on the walls, and he doesn't know what it is, his knees are knocking. Wow. That's when you begin to understand, Andrina. That's when you begin to understand that God has a power that you can raise yourself up, but he know how to base you. That when he can make you while you have your army, because you can't do anything against the hand right on the wall. What you going to do? Read some more, precious.
The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers.
Yeah, you're screaming loud now. Your voice is raised up.
The Chaldeans and the soothsayers.
Now you want to bring in those that can do omens. You want to bring in the sorcerers. You want to bring in the Chaldeans that's known from their school of doing things. You want to bring in the diviners. And what about those people that he wants to find out from them?
And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.
It's quite amazing to me that this man wants this thing interpreted. I'll tell you what is going on. At this particular time, you have not acknowledged the God of heaven. At this particular time, you're worshiping your God and you're praising your God. And you're very happy to do so. So no doubt, if you will allow me to be able to try to enter into that mindset, if you'll allow me to enter into that world, and I believe I have the ability to do so because there's nothing about this man has shown me that he has served the God of heaven. You think that it's your God doing something. You think that your God that you're praising is giving you a message. And you don't know what it is, and you're terrified because you know it's supernatural, you know it's from a God, but you still haven't acknowledged that there's only one God in heaven that all of the kingdoms of this world belong to. Can you feel that, as the young people say? Because he's not even considering the right one yet. So he's afraid that one of his gods got a message or an omen or something that's wrong with him. And he said this individual that does that will be clothed in scarlet. That word, we look it up, it'll be purple and have a chain of gold about his neck. Do you know someone else that has a chain of gold about their neck? The high priest. The high priest, you were right, I did that on purpose, man. I knew you were going to say Joseph. The high priest had one. Had a gold chain around his neck and held up that breastplate. But the one that I really want to get to is Joseph, like you said. In the book of Genesis, chapter 41 and 38, after Joseph had seen that God would talk to Ahisco's king of Pharaoh, and after he had seen that God had given this man information to save the nation, to save the world of that area, don't tell me God does not talk to people that's not in his family. That he can give them more information, he can bring them to a greater knowledge, but he can speak to who's, I almost said like the old people say, whosoever he will. So in 38 verse of chapter 41, it says, and Pharaoh said to his servants,
can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is?
Isn't that the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar said about Daniel? That the Spirit of God is in Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel. Read on, please.
And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou.
That means that you are second in command. I don't care how you slice it. Joseph is now second in command. Listen, let us stop right there, and if you will, and go back to where we were in the book of Daniel. And when he's talking about he's going to be third in command.
You want me to read that up again?
Please do.
Okay. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon.
This is the same picture that had taken place with Joseph. They had tried everybody that they could, and they didn't know anybody that could do it. And the man finally remembered there was a man that was in prison with me, but guess what? He's in prison. He's not dressed right. Go fetch him. Get him here. Get him here now. So they had to get Joseph dressed to prepare himself, to present himself before the king and do whatever he could do if it was possible. And so this is what we got have going on here. The people there, he said they're going to put them in scarlet. They are unable to do it. He would make them third in their kingdom. Joseph would make second in Pharaoh's kingdom. And we're going to see, as Anne reads on, Daniel is going to be put third in this kingdom. Did I get myself tongue-tied? Good. Go ahead and read the next verse, because we already know about the third in the kingdom, verse 8.
Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof.
I tell you, when God want to elevate you, these kingdoms of this world belong to him. And it's Christ. He will reign forever. He has always done it past, present, and future. The family should take solace in that. Daniel was not even brought into that meeting to get a chance to be third in command. Remind me of David not being brought in the house, and the oil wasn't poured. Daniel wasn't allowed to be brought in here, and the interpretation is not given. Read some more, please.
Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him.
Again, a repetition that his countenance and splendor was, he was upset, scared, his splendor is gone, his countenance changed, and he's not feeling that great about his wine, his women, or his song.
And his lords were astonished.
And they were baffled and bewildered. Read some more, please.
Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed.
Let verse 11 tell us why.
There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God.
Wait a minute, haven't we heard that before? I believe in Daniel chapter 4, verse 9, where we just came to before we moved about 20-something years ahead, if I'm right. 4 and 9, Daniel says, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret trouble thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I've seen and the interpretation thereof. It would look to Tim as if this queen, because we don't, those that have done history, they don't think this is the wife of Belshazzar. They think that this may have been the wife of someone else that was king that we're going to get into just a little bit. And if you'll notice, it just says the queen, by the reason of her words, don't worry, be happy. Remember that song? Don't worry, don't let your face be troubled. Live forever, don't let your thoughts trouble you. Now, how are you going to tell somebody to calm down whenever there's every reason for them to be excited up? Well, she says, I know a man. Isn't this the same picture? Remember the butler and the baker? And the butler said, I forget, my sins be upon me. Here the queen is in that same position. I know somebody in the whom the spirit of the Holy Ghost. She's saying the same words that Nebuchadnezzar had said. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, three things. It says, like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. Read on, precious.
Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers.
Why have you left him out? And it may not be what she's saying. It may not be what but she keeps saying, your father believed in him, your father trusted in him, your father made him master, and I have to tell you to go get him? Is it because you realize that this Daniel is not with your God? Is it because you all want to do your own agenda and have your own thing going? Is it because this Nebuchadnezzar has shown deference to Daniel? Because Nebuchadnezzar had began to learn that the kingdoms of this world are the kingdom of the God of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all kingdoms, past, present, and future, belong to him. He would have to know that. If once God had showed up and showed out, as some of the people say, he didn't remember the statue. And the statute showed that there would be this kingdom, this kingdom, this kingdom, and this kingdom, and then the stone made without hands would destroy it. Bless God forever. Amen. Go ahead and read the next verse.
For as much as an excellent spirit, and knowledge, and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of heart senses.
That heart senses is what a word is used for riddle, a haida. Okay, for riddles. Go ahead.
And dissolving of doubt. Were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation.
Let me tell you something. If I was trying to sell something to somebody, and this woman was giving them the referral of me, I pretty much all I need to do is bring the paperwork. I mean, she has sold him. Wait a minute. You didn't build this kingdom. You didn't fight not one war to get this kingdom. You didn't settle anybody down. You didn't build these hanging gardens. This man trusted this man. You need to understand who he is and all of the other things that went along with it when you bring this story up. But won't you go back and pull him up out of your archives? Won't you go and pull him up from where he is? Because obviously you don't have much dealings with him. Obviously you want to run things your way. Please read fresh.
Then was Daniel brought in before the king.
So they had to go get Daniel in these trying times. The first person he should have went to, if you ask me, was Daniel. But at least you should have been able to go on your own. But they had to go get somebody. They had to be reminded that you had to go get somebody when you were in all hope and despair. Because you think it's your God's running things. You think it's you running things. And you have forgotten about the people that served God. Because you all have destroyed this temple years ago. And you think God's destroyed. Fool, read some more.
And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity?
Oh, I know something about you. Aren't you one of my slaves? Aren't you one of those that we captured? Aren't you one that is beneath us? You are of the children of the captivity of Judah. I know. That's the place we destroyed. Read.
Whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry.
Aren't you one of those that my daddy, one of those Jews? Huh? Aren't you one of those in the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, you one of those? We know you. Your kingdom, your temple is destroyed. Read some more.
I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the God is in thee, and that light and understanding and wisdom and excellent wisdom is found in thee.
Now, the real question that somebody should ask when you're trying to interact with the scripture to understand what was going on, if you can understand this and if you're not just taking off of what she said, you've heard about this Daniel before. I didn't see anything, her saying anything about captivity. I didn't hear him say anything about jewelry. And Daniel, we know, be the master of the magicians. He has the ability to wear the clothing that everybody else wears. You're running that mouth, and you're saying that I have purposely not used you to help me in running this kingdom. But it's okay. You see, because when the real problem came, if I don't come to you when I'm scared and my knees are knocking, why would I consult you on my day-to-day things? I've left you aside as a relic. But this woman is saying, he helped your father, your predecessor. Read some more.
And now the wise men and the astrologers have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing.
Notice now, this one said that they could not show it. And this is his words. And then the last one, when we were dealing with, when it said they did not, when Nebuchadnezzar was giving his assessment, they did not give it to me. And this one, he said they could not. Now, either way, it's either Nebuchadnezzar's opinion in chapter 4, and this is the man's opinion here in chapter 5. At least we got here that they could not. So you know I'm going to fall on the side. They didn't have the ability to show the interpretation. 16.
And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom.
Now, we're kind of moving to the place where I'm going to just kind of give you a little bit. Belshazzar is considered to be the son of Nabonidus. Belshazzar is considered to be the son of Nabonidus, not the biological son of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's supposed to be, and I'm going to read something from the ancient and Near Eastern text to kind of give you some idea about this Nabonidus. But anyway, this Nabonidus is supposed to be in another place where his God is, and he allowed his son to be on the throne. And then you have some other things that had taken place, a coup, and you had another king, and I'm trying to, is his name, I think it's Nergal-Sarisa, I'm not sure how to say the man's name. You got it written down over there?
Nergal-Sarisa.
Okay, thank you, Precious. And so we're going to read about that, but I wanted to build to this point. The third in command is because, from what I understand in history, is because you're not really in total control yourself. There is somebody under you that you serve with as king, and you're left in Babylon. Your father is old, and he's in another place, and he's left you to run things here. And so, Daniel, you'll be the third in command. It's not like it's going to be me king, and then there's somebody else, and then you're third. No, you're going to be right under me. Same thing like what happened with Joseph. And therefore, in looking at these things, seeing how God has done these magnificent things before, understand that if you're in the family of God and God let our governments do things and governments do things, maybe they don't have somebody there to represent God. The kingdom of this world truly, it belongs to God. And it's Christ and his Messiah. And it's been that way, past, present, and future. That's why, as we were in the book of Leviticus, and we talked about it in Numbers, they made sacrifices for all the 70 nations that were spread throughout the world because they belong to God. And they're supposed to be brought back to God. But I don't want to preach that right now. Go ahead and give me some more of the precious word of God.
Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself.
Wait a minute. Now, when he addressed Nebuchadnezzar, notice the way he talked. Oh, King, live forever. He would address Nebuchadnezzar with a deference. Did you notice the difference? First thing he does, let your gifts stay with yourself. Now, notice it's almost as if I got a problem with you. You would not think that the first words that come out of your mouth would not be a word of salutation of a king's greatness, as if that king is not the one that you feel that great about. I mean, that's what I'm seeing, and that's what I'm hearing when we're talking about this particular passage. Read that verse again and just check it out one more time when you read it.
Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation.
Oh, I will let you know what the dream is, and I'm going to let you know what I will read it. Not that I'm going to guess. I'm not even going to say, at least in this passage, I got to pray over, because we don't know what God has told him before then. But we do know that now I'm being brought back on the scene, and I'm going to let you see some things, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to show you the interpretation, and I have not dealt with you graciously yet. Did you notice that? Please read.
Oh, thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor.
Let me tell you something, boy. By this time, Daniel is pretty much up in age, but I'm going to tell you something. The Most High, the God that I serve, the God that you're talking about, we're under captivity, the God that you have laying around with his vessels, the God that you're disrespecting and you thinking that these other gods are something and you're doing sacrilege. He said, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, majesty, and glory. Let me read some of this stuff about this God that their father is. One of the things that that I really want us to understand when we look at this particular text or this passage is that Nebuchadnezzar had gotten to the place where he had bowed down to God, and he is your father. But you never got to the place where you bowed down. So let me read some from the ancient Near Eastern text, and you don't have to believe it, but when you're dealing with things like Anchor Bible, Encyclopedia, Baker Bible, McClintock and Strong, they're going to quote things like this. So I went to a source that kind of spells it out. Listen to what he's saying when he's talking about his God, Nabonidus, because Nabonidus, the biological father of Belshazzar. It says, and I heeded the words which sin, this is the name of his God, and I heeded the words which sin, the king of all gods has spoken to me, and I saw them come true. Nabonidus, the only son whom I bore, and performed indeed all of the forgotten rites of sin, Ningrel, Nuska, and Sarnuma, and he completed the rebuilding of the temple Elo, and led Sin, Ningal, Nukra, and Sarnuma in possession from Babylon to Shuna, his royal city, and installed them again in the gladness and happiness to Haran, the seat which pleases us, or pleases them. Out of his love for me, who worships him, and laid hold to the hem of his garment, Sin, the king of all gods, did what he had not done before, had not granted anybody else. He gave me a woman, an exalted position, a famous name in her country. He added her to my life many days and the years of my happiness, and kept me alive from the time of Ashurbanipal, king of Assyria, to the ninth year of Nabonidus, king of Babylon, the son to whom I bore, 104 happy years spent in piety with Sin, the king of all God, has planted in my heart. My eyesight was good to the end of my life. My hearing excellent. My hands and feet sound. My words were well chosen. Food and drink agreed with me. My health was fine. My mind was happy. I saw my great-great-grandchildren up to the fourth generation in good health, and thus, at the fulfill of my age, let me entrust you, Sin, my lord, my son, Nabonidus, king of Babylon. Since you have looked upon me with favor and have given me such a long life, he should not sin against you as long as he lives. Assign unto him favorable Siddu and Lamassu, protective spirits. Remember I talked about he thought it was his God doing stuff? Whom you have assigned to me, to whom have made me reach ripe old age, do not forgive him easily his trespassing and sins against your great Godhead. May he always be in awe of your Godhead. I have obeyed him with all my heart and have done my duty as a subject during the 21 years of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and the 43 years which Nebuchadnezzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, in the 4 years of Nergalesar, the king of Babylon, exercised their kingship altogether, 68 years. I have made Nabonidus, the son whom I bore, serve Nebuchadnezzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nergalesar, king of Babylon, and he performed his duty for them day and night by always doing their pleasure. He also made me a good name before them, and they gave me an elevated position as if I were their real daughter. And for this reason, I have been making funerary offerings for them, preferring and instituting for them permanent incense and offerings abundant in smell. I'm not going to read all of the rest of this, but I just want you to begin to see that when you read and you hear this, he kind of gives you a list. That Nergalesar, they say that he was a general or something, and he did a coup and usurped a position. And then this person here is talking about, I bore this son, Nabonidus, and then Nabonidus, you know, the way it's talking, in one part it sounds like he's male, and in another part it sounds like he's female. But the point that I wanted us to see is there was a line of succession, and Belshazzar is the son of Nabonidus. And on top of him being the son of Nabonidus, That's why some people feel that Nebuchadnezzar didn't go crazy, because Nabonidus also had a disease where he was exiled away for a period of time. I don't know if that kind of information is beneficial to somebody, but when you start going through historical books and they say that Belshazzar was not the son, but Nebuchadnezzar was his predecessor, and that word father can mean that, especially when you're dealing with the role of kingship and you want to say that this is a dynasty. So it says in verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, your predecessor, a kingdom, and majesty, glory, and honor. Verse 19, and for the majesty he gave him all people, nations, and languages, trembled and feared before him. When did that happen? When did he tremble? Oh, he had two or three times he did it, but the main time is whenever he was brought back to his senses after eating grass like an ox. And he says, it said, these nations, they trembled and feared before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, he feared and trembled before God, but we'll see that in a moment. It says, whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. Nebuchadnezzar was as if he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the kingdom of this world was his and his dynasty forever and ever, but it wasn't. Is the God of heaven. And then the Bible says in verse 21, he was driven from the sons of men. And his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass and oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he knew, that the Most High ruled in the kingdom of man and appointed to whomsoever he will. I submit to you today, if Daniel would have just broken down like this and said, I want you to know that we in the family of God know that the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah or Mashiach, forever and ever, past, present, and future, it wouldn't have changed what he just said right here. He said he appoint over them whom he will. He is not giving this man one word of praise. What this man has really done is done the same thing that Samuel did to Saul. When you were little, you hid yourself among the stuff, and you were humble. But when you got big, you got real arrogant, and then you have went and blown yourself up. But I'm going to tell you today, if you don't do what God said, he gave you a job against Amalek, and you went and took the spoil, you're just as wicked as somebody doing witchcraft and idolatry. The kingdom is ripped from you this day. It's the same kind of thing that he did with Eli. And his son, you have honored your son above me, and I would, and this kingdom, this priesthood is being taken from you. God has many places in the scripture where he has chastened and straightened out a king, even David. You took a man's wife? You took the little ewe lamb in 2 Samuel chapter 12? That parable? He said, if you had asked me, I'd have given you stuff. Now, your judgment. This is the same kind of thing. What does it say in verse 22? Hear the truth.
And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this.
I can tell you this, but you can tell me if it's 20 years, 30 years, even 50. People would have known if King Nebuchadnezzar, the man that built this kingdom, that built that hanging garden, if he was out there eating grass like the wild asses. You would know that Daniel had said this. You knew that he had been humble. You thought, for some reason, that God still didn't rule this world. And you have gotten arrogant in your ungodliness and your filthiness and your wretchedness. And he says, and thou, O Belshazzar. Notice this, still he ain't given him words of greatness. You have not humbled yourself, though you knew. Do you realize that the judgment of God on somebody else should make you fear? Please read, precious.
But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven.
You lifted up yourself against Yahweh. And David has no soft word for him. Read some more.
And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone.
Do you see that?
See not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified.
Tell you something, young boy. You may not have said it like this, but I can imagine. If you've already read it and you know what's going on, you already know his kingdom is over anyway. It's almost like give glory to God, son. You went and you desecrated his things. After God has shown his power to Nebuchadnezzar, a man much better than you, a man that was proven and tried and tested, and you did that, and you sacrificed and drank out of his glasses. Listen to how the book of Psalms talks about people that do that kind of mess. Psalms 106, verse 37. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. They shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted, and they were defiled by their own work and went whoring after their own inventions. You are sacrificing and doing things after your own inventions. And I will submit to you, when the end of this age come, Andrina, it's going to be the same thing. Listen to what the lament and the judgment is on this world, Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men that were not killed by these plagues, the plagues that are talked about in Revelation 9, they yet repented not from the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone, which can neither see nor hear, or walk. It's the same thing Daniel is saying. This kingdom of this world belongs to God. And you are sacrificing it with his stuff to devils. You should have known better. And you're being judged accordingly. So what if you didn't pay attention? So what if you say, well, that was him and I didn't know it applied to me? The judgment is still the same. You have drunk iron, wood, and stone. What else did he say about it that they can't see and what?
Which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written.
I looked that word up, part, because for some reason, something told me, look and see what that word say, and it says it means the palm. The palm of the hand. So the palm of the hand was sent from him, not your gods. Because they're not, I have just told you, they don't see, they don't hear, they can't talk. I've just put you in check. When they play checkers, I hear those people say, check, checkmate. You in checkmate right there. Don't even know it. Read some more.
And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tinkle, you farson. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tinkle, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians.
You know, this passage of scripture has a real history with me. When I was a boy, and often I would be disobedient because I wanted to have autonomy. I wanted self-rule when I was not paying all the bills to live. My grandmother, her name was Jessie Owens. I guess it still is because to God all men live. But she told me one day, you mess around and you're going to see the handwriting on the wall. I think I would lay it out of church and you mess around and you see the handwriting on the wall. And that scared me, you know, because I had watched a lot of scary movies growing up. And then as I one day was reading that, and the way that King James have it written in the capital letters, it just scared me, you know, that mene, mene, tickle, you farson. And I mean, I understand it was a superstitious thing, but the thrust of this is that this man was found to be weighed by God's standard. And he was lacking. He had filled up the measure of his judgment. Listen to how, actually in Golden Gate, actually this is not Golden Gate, this is Longman Temper the Third, Temper Longman the Third, in his commentary. I wanted to read how he had written this because he breaks it down to the shekel, and I can do that, but I want us to hear some scholarly on this. It says, from the first time when we as readers hear the word many tekel parson as presented in the text, there are three different nouns. The first, repeated for emphasis, as nouns, they are units of money and may be translated mina, mina, shekel, and a half. The half could be either half mina or half shekel, though in other contexts it appears to be the former. The context here seems to indicate a half shekel. Nevertheless, Daniel's interpretation takes these nouns and interprets them as verbal forms, passive participles to be exact. In other words, it's not active. It's something that's just being passive, okay? The three verbal roots in order may be translated numbered, weighed, and divided. Different rationales have been offered for the apparent discrepancy between the grammatical forms of the word and Daniel's interpretation. However, we must remember Daniel is in the position to divinely inspired interpreter, and his answer is rightly explained as Towner, based upon his folk book of etymology of the three words, in turning them into a pun. Here's the pun. Three nouns are listed in verse 25 are treated as three passive verbs. Daniel. Mene is related to the verb minha, or M-N-H. Number, tekel, is related to the verb tekel, T-K-L, weighed as Paris, as constructed in the verb P-R-S, divided. Now, here's the funny part. As Golden Gate has stated it, Daniel used the literal writing as a statement to refer to Belshazzar being appointed, evaluated, and punished. In the interpretation, Parson is given to the singular form of Perez, and both are reminiscent of the name Persia, the nation that is about to devour the once mighty empire of Babylon. Because remember, those that have looked at Hebrew words, and you see that a lot of words have the same root,
mm-hmm.
and that Perez, and because a lot of times we don't know where the vowels go now. The way that we can know some things is because of the Septuagint. And he used that Perez where it says divided, a Perez.
Mm-hmm.
He said that is reminiscent, or the guy that showed that that's the same kind of lettering that would be used for Persia. And I just thought that was kind of neat. So in other words, you have been set up, you've been evaluated, and that was your last straw. You act like this is your kingdom. And the man before you that was greater than you, he bowed to me. How much more should you have? Well, verse 29, let's take us to the end, Anne.
Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom.
Well, it's third for now. Read verse 30.
And that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain.
Does that not remind you of the same thing in chapter 4 when God had warned Nebuchadnezzar, this is great Babylon that I built, this is great Babylon, look over there, I rule the world, boy. Tonight, and he gives him what's going to happen to him this very day, and in maybe an hour or so, his kingdom was taken from him. And I believe with all sincerity, what had really happened at this particular time is that God has shown this man, or had shown Daniel, this man, he's a shell right now. He's a shell. It's over for him. So all your gold and everything you can give me really means nothing. It's not even yours anymore. God has already said it's gone. Go ahead and read that last verse, precious.
And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old.
And we'll be discussing Darius the Median when we go into chapter 6, how he did it, how he was able to go in and give you a little history of that. But what we're seeing right now, that God has shown that, again, that the vision that was given to, the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar about the head of gold, and then you're dealing with the next part of silver, and it's going to be inferior. God is showing right here, I wasn't lying when I showed Nebuchadnezzar that. This is my world. And Daniel and the three Hebrew men, wherever they were at that time, and other people of Jewry, they weren't the only ones. Jehoiachin was still there. Daniel is just not talking about them. But the family of God, they needed to know. And you don't think that they got the chance to know what was going on, that the kingdom of this world, or the kingdom of our God and his Mashiach, his Messiah, past, present, and future, he'll reign forever and ever. And so this is another kingdom that we've seen in the Bible brought down. We've seen many of them in the book of, we saw some in Judges, we saw some in the Kings, we've seen Judah in the book of Ezekiel as prophesied. We already read it before we were in the Kings. Now we see in Babylon brought down, and those many of Babylon have brought some down. God is keeping his word. That we should take comfort in that, that no matter what, God is in control. We should also realize that just like God brought this man down, he was weighed in the balance and found lacking. We don't need God to judge and evaluate us, and we're lacking. Lacking what? Didn't the Bible say the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want? We should not be lacking anything that should please God in our lives. 2 Peter chapter 1 says he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to his own glory and his virtue. And he tells us what to add to our life so that we can be an acceptable living sacrifice pleasing to him. This ends chapter 5, and we just look at how God is dealing with the kingdom of the world at this particular time, and hopefully we'll think about this as we look at the turmoil in the world that always been turmoil, but we can see it more with the internet, with radio, with satellite, and we can look and we can pray and we can trust God for what's going on. But we better also never forget that we have a little kingdom, the thing between our two ears, that gray matter we call the brain, our heart, and we better make it subject to God, because ultimately the one kingdom or the one individual piece of land that you can control is the earthen vessel that you live in. Father, thank you for your blessed, righteous word, holy word. Help us by your might and by your power to realize we should be subject to you and your Christ, because you're going to rule. Every knee that we have as a group of people will bow. Every knee that the ungodly have will bow. Every tongue is going to swear and confess that your Son is Lord to your glory. Father, let us be the kind that do it now, wise, favorable, wise, beneficial, as opposed to those that bow down with vitriol and angst in their voice before they get taken to their everlasting punishment. Help us, I pray, to remember as a family that these kingdoms are yours and your Christ. They always have been, they are now, and they always will be. Amen and amen and even so. Amen.